Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com. Hi, this is Cale Clark. Welcome back to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio mobile app. So glad you're with me today. We're continuing with our series, Bonding with James. And in our last episode, you're going to want to catch up on this later after this show. Don't do it now. Wait till the show's over. But you're going to want to check the podcast for our last episode because we started talking about the big difference between Catholics and Protestants when it comes to this issue of salvation. And the letter of James in the New Testament has a lot to do with this. We need to have a proper understanding what James was actually saying and what the church really teaches about salvation. There's a concept in theology called justification, and this has been the root of a lot of issues. Martin Luther, who touched off the Protestant Revolution in the 16th century, he said justification is by faith alone. And he even doctored his New Testament. Dr. Luther doctored the New Testament. We'll talk about this. To kind of insert that word alone into several passages in the New Testament. In some places where it says faith, he would put faith alone to really bring this out, justification by faith alone. But this is not a biblical concept because the only time the New Testament ever mentions justification and faith alone, it's in James 2:24, where James says, you see that a person is justified by what he or she does and not by faith alone. So Luther's going to have a problem with that, and we Catholics have a problem as well. And in our last episode, we talked about how evangelicals and Catholics are often talking past one another when they deal with this issue. And it all kind of hinges on this word justification, because Catholics talk about justification and Protestants talk about it too. But here's how evangelicals define it. Justification for evangelicals and for a lot of Protestants is simply this concept of this is how we become right with God, how we receive initial forgiveness from God, which we don't deserve. And then they have another word called sanctification. And this is the process by which we become made holy. So that comes next. So they kind of split it up into two, justification and then sanctification, getting right with God and then becoming holy, becoming more like Christ. Well, for Catholics, we actually have the two rolled up into one. And this is the cause of a lot of confusion, because when Catholics talk about justification, we're talking about that initial forgiveness, the Protestant version of justification, and sanctification, becoming holy. We would say becoming a saint, which is what God designed for us to do and destined for us to be from all eternity. We combine those two words into the one term, justification. So for Catholics, justification is this initial forgiveness that we receive from God, undeserved. That's true. And Protestants are right about that. We don't merit this. We don't deserve it. But then there comes this process of sanctification, becoming holy. And our deeds do have something to do with that. So definitely check out the last episode in the podcast to kind of refresh yourself on this. And what we talked about last time is really important. But you'll still be able to follow the argument here. I was really taken by this book by David Curry called Born Fundamentalist, Born Again Catholic. It's published by Ignatius Press. And he's a convert from the Protestant world, from the evangelical world. He could have just as easily called his book Born Evangelical, Born Again Catholic. And he talks about how he discovered this concept of the Catholic version of justification in the Bible. Because he said to himself, look, if Scripture says anywhere that your works, that your deeds are somehow involved in your salvation, then that would make the classic Protestant position of justification by faith alone somewhat untenable. And then he asked a second question, does Scripture say anywhere that by faith alone we are justified? Well, we kind of looked at that last question a little bit in the last episode. We looked at James 2:24, where James says, you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. So this was a problem for Martin Luther, the first Protestant, because he taught a justification by faith alone. The only time faith alone and justification is ever mentioned in the New Testament is in James 2:24. James says a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. And this is why Luther wanted to excise James from the New Testament. He wanted to cut it out. And thankfully, his followers didn't listen to him. So let's keep going here. I want to continue on with this review of what David Curry says in his book about, and really this is all about the topic of salvation. How are we saved? Because justification has so much to do with that. How are we justified in God's sight? And here's what he says about, and I agree with this, that there's sometimes a mentality shift that you have to make when you come into the Catholic Church or when you come back to the Catholic Church if you've left. That was kind of my issue. I'm a revert to the faith. I was Catholic, then I left, became an evangelical, came back in. Catholics kind of have a both and mentality about certain things where, and this is a gross oversimplification, a gross generalization, but a lot of Protestants have an either-or mentality, whereas Catholics have a both-and mentality. So, for example, Protestants will say, well, you're either justified by faith alone or by deeds alone, by works alone. But Catholics say, no. Both your faith and your works have something to do with your justification. Protestants will also say, hey, it's either sacred scripture or church tradition. You can't have both. Hang on here. First of all, every Protestant tradition has a teaching tradition that tries to make sense of scripture. So they have their own version of sacred tradition as well. But we as Catholics would say, no, it's not an either or thing. It's a both and thing, both scripture and sacred tradition. Sacred scripture and sacred tradition are necessary to have that full package of the Word of God. And again, another oversimplification, a lot of Protestants will say, well, it's either Jesus or Mary, and you Catholics worship Mary. Now, again, like not all Protestants think this, not by any stretch of the imagination, but obviously, that's not true. We don't worship Mary. That would be breaking the first commandment. She's a creature, but we do honor her. We give her hyperdulia, extreme honor. That's the Latin term. We worship God alone. And of course, we believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So we worship Jesus as God. We honor Mary, the greatest creature, greater than all the angels and saints, but she is not divine. But we again, there's a both and situation here because we need Mary too to be our spiritual mother. Your Christian faith is not complete without Mary. Jesus gave her to us as our mother at the foot of the cross. When he said to the apostle John, son, behold your mother. And he said to Mary, woman, behold your son. Here's what it says in our Sunday Visitor's Catholic Encyclopedia. It says, justification in the Catholic tradition comes about by means of faith in Christ and in a life of good works lived in response to God's invitation to believe. So that's a really great example of what I was talking about before, how the Catholic definition of justification encompasses the initial forgiveness we receive by God, plus how God works in us to do good deeds, this process of sanctification, holiness of life, becoming more like Christ. It's a both and. It goes on to say this, Catholic faith holds that faith without good works is not sufficient to merit justification, for good works show one's willingness to cooperate with the initiatives of grace. What is necessary for salvation is a faith that represents itself both externally through acts and internally through faith, end of quote. And as we talked about before in the last episode, both Catholics and Protestants teach that we are saved by God's grace. There's a question of how this works within us. And what James has to say in his letter about this is exactly what Jesus taught as well. Now, one of the reasons why Martin Luther rejected the letter of James. He called it an epistle of straw, and it's not just because it conflicted with his theology of justification by faith alone, but he also thought that the gospel, the good news of the gospel, was not in James. And I think that's a bit of an oversimplification, because what James teaches is exactly what Jesus taught. In fact, James gets it from Jesus. In a previous episode in the series Bonding with James, we looked at the numerous points, and I didn't even cover them all, points of comparison between the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount and the teaching of James in his letter. Jesus also taught that our lives have to have, it's like a tree bearing luscious fruit for the kingdom. Our faith has to inform our life. Our good works flow from and grow from our faith, which cannot be seen, of course, with the naked eye, but our deeds can be seen, our deeds can be known. And so Jesus told a parable about a tree and its fruit. He talked about, in the Sermon on the Mount, the wise and foolish builders in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. There's, of course, the parable of the two sons. This is in Matthew 21. One son says, well, yeah, sure, Dad, I'll go, sir, you know, I'll go work in the vineyard today, and then he doesn't do it. And then another son said, no, I'm not going to do it, Dad. But in the end, he goes. So the guy that actually did it was the one who was justified, right? The Good Samaritan, that's another great parable of Jesus, and that's in Luke chapter 10. And just like James talks about in his letter, James says, hey, if you see somebody who's hungry or needs clothes, don't say, well, you know, I hope things get better for you in the future. You know, keep warm and well fed, you know, God bless you. You can't just wish people well. You actually have to do something to help them. This is exactly the point of the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke's gospel. All these religious figures, you know, walk by this guy who's suffering, dying on the side of the road. The Good Samaritan actually helps him. He actually, his deeds tell the story here. The parable of the talents in Matthew 25, it's another great example that there's an investment here. There's action that is taken in order to produce the harvest in the future. The parable of the sheep and the goats, which kind of ends off Matthew chapter 25. Another great example. What makes the sheep sheep? You know, what? How do they get into the kingdom? Well, because their faith expresses itself through outward action, through service. The goats, they didn't do it. The good that they did not do was what condemned them in the end. And so it wasn't an act of faith. And so this is something that David Curry goes through in his chapter on salvation. He mentions that, and this is a good point, that the Greek word for justification, and by the way, we all know that the New Testament was written in Greek. Justification, the word in Greek for justification, is the same word as the word for righteousness. Now, when you look at Matthew's gospel, which contains the Sermon on the Mount, which contains the sublime teaching of Jesus here, Father Mitch Pakula, he actually says that the entire Sermon on the Mount is basically an explanation of Jesus' view of justification. This is what it's all about. In that way, you could also say it's his view on righteousness, because it's the same word, justification and righteousness. Matthew, I've talked about this before, Matthew's gospel is the gospel of righteousness. That is the theme that ties it all together. And a great sort of theme verse for this whole idea is in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. So it's not enough just to have intellectual assent to the person of Jesus, who he is, what he's done for you. You also have to put his teaching into practice. You've got to be willing to do the will of the Father. And so in Catholic tradition, the will is so important. And it's probably more important than simply knowing what to do. Actually doing it is so key. It's so clear. But the only way that you can actually live this life that's pleasing to God, to do the will of the Father, is to have the unity of faith and works, faith and deeds. And all of it only happens because of God's grace. That's the way it works. That's the way it is in the Catholic Church. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. Okay, so let's go to the second question that David Curry asked, and he mentions this in his chapter on salvation in his book, Born Fundamentalist, Born Again Catholic. The second question that he asked himself when he was thinking about coming into the church was, does Scripture anywhere state that by faith alone we are justified? Now, we kind of answered this already by looking at James 2:24. And this is what we need to get into, what people want to set up as a conflict between Paul, St. Paul, and James. And a lot of it is, again, it's a semantic problem. It's a problem of terms. It's a problem of words. When St. Paul talks about works, your works, he uses this word in a very different way that James does. So St. Paul, when he talks about works, he's usually talking about the works of the law. And by that, he means the ceremonial works of the Old Testament law. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments, the moral law. He's talking about things like circumcision, the dietary laws, the kosher food laws. So a great example of this is in Romans chapter 4. Paul kind of sets up this juxtaposition between faith and works. And what are these works? Well, it's the ceremonial works of the law, circumcision. He mentions this in Romans chapter 4, verses 9 to 15. And then in Romans chapter 3, verse 28, this is a famous verse. This is one of the verses that Martin Luther doctored in his translation of Romans. Dr. Luther doctored the scriptures. This is terrible. You can't add things to sacred scripture. Here's what St. Paul says in Romans 3:28. We maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Now, in his translation of Romans 3:28, Luther inserted the word alone after faith. So in his Bible, it would say, we maintain that a person is justified by faith alone, apart from observing the law. Okay, so the alone was never in Paul's text. And he's not talking about, again, the moral law. Paul was talking about the ceremonial works, circumcision, the dietary laws. And so that's not what James talks about. So when James talks about works, when James says in James 2:24, a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone, he's talking about something completely different. These are not the ceremonial works of the law. This is what James is talking about is what Jesus was talking about, that good deeds have to spring from your faith. Following of the teaching of Christ, putting it into practice, doing the will of the Father in heaven. And again, this is all powered by God's grace. So it's a misreading of Paul to say that he's in conflict with James, and it's easy to see that when you look in other places in Paul's writings. And for example, in his letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, verse 12, St. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, if all you need is faith alone, why is he saying you need to work out your salvation? Well, it means that you've got to have some deeds here. Your faith has to be shown in deeds, just like a healthy plant will produce fruit. And then in Romans chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, we have a really clear statement by Paul on this. He says, God will give to each person according to what they have done. To what they have done. Now, think about that. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But to those who follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. So again, our deeds are important because it's evidence that our faith is real. Just like evidence that a tree is alive is that it's producing flowering fruit. And so again, this is all powered by God. It's not like we're doing this in our own strength or anything like that. And Paul is really clear about this in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. He says, "For it is by grace." Again, both Catholics and Protestants teach it's through God's grace. Paul says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." So really in that verse, he's got both things there. The fact that the initial justification, the initial forgiveness, we can't earn that. It's a gift from God. And even the works that we do, the good works that we do for God, we can't claim credit for that either. He says, we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So that's it. It's all through grace. The forgiveness is by grace. The good works are also by grace, God powering us to do it, if you will, like being plugged in to an outlet. And so this is a really, really important concept for us to get as Catholics. Here's what it says in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 2011. It says, "Grace ensures the supernatural quality of our acts and consequently their merit before God and before men." This is really, really important. Again, simply doing good deeds on their own don't provide supernatural merit. But when they're done in a state of grace, empowered by God's grace, that's what's really important. Our deeds are done in God and through God for God. And St. Augustine said this. He said, "All our good merits are wrought through grace, so that God, in crowning our merits, is crowning nothing but his own gifts." So what do? We need to cooperate with God in this. We need to, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, don't put out the Spirit's fire. And I hope that makes it a little bit more clear for us as we go forward here. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. And David Curry mentions in his book that when we get this right, it makes a tremendous practical difference in our lives. And this is a bit of a broad generalization by Curry, but he says this, quote, "Ordinary Catholics tend to be less cerebral in their faith because the need for works involves more action. But evangelicals sometimes think of salvation as a kind of quiz. If you get the right answer, you're in. They ask people, when you die and Jesus asks you at the gates of heaven, why should I let you into my heaven? What will you say?" And by the way, when he says this, that's true, because I was actually asked that question myself when I was during my agnostic period. I drifted away from the church and university, and some campus missionaries knocked on my door, Protestants, Baptists, and they asked me that very question. If you were to die tonight and stand before Almighty God, and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? It's a good question, but again, it sort of implies that if you get the right answer, you're in. But it's not just about knowing the right answer. Even James in his letter says that, hey, you believe that God is one? Great. So do the demons, and they shudder. You know, they know what the answer is. They know the truth. They're just not obedient to it. And so that's the key. Are you doing the truth? Are you living the truth? And as Curry mentions, he says, if you look at every single judgment scene in the New Testament, works, your deeds come into play. Again, that verse we looked at before, Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, says Jesus, but only the one who does the will of my Father." But you could also look up other passages that are judgment scenes in the New Testament. It's the same thing. John chapter 5 is a really, really good place to go. In John chapter 5, verse 25 and following, the whole chapter is really good, but Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come forth." Listen to this. "Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." So you can also look at, of course, Matthew 23, Matthew 25, Revelation chapter 22, and 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for more on this theme. And so this is what we have to realize, that it's all of a piece. When it's not an either or thing. It's not faith or works. It's faith and works. In fact, this is how we prove that our faith is genuine, that God works through his grace in us to do these good deeds. And I'm going to quote David Curry here. He says, quote, "As a youngster," this is before he converted to Catholicism, obviously, "as a youngster, if I had some extra time and wanted to please God, I would read my Bible. Because of the evangelical emphasis on faith and the mind, reading the Bible made perfect sense. The only sure way for God to reach you was through your mind. Making sure that what you believed was correct was the only sure way for you to reach God. Because Catholic theology makes the will the predominant aspect of the soul, obedience through works takes on more importance. A Catholic youngster may not have all the right answers at the tip of his tongue, but he should have been taught to help someone in need. At the judgment, Jesus will then say, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.'" End of quote. Well, yeah, I think that's a generalization, but I think it's generally true. But we do need both. Again, it's both and. We need scripture and action. You can't love someone you don't know. That's why it's important for us to study the Bible, why it's important for us to read scripture, the catechism, the teachings of our church, so that we can know Jesus Christ better. We can love him more. And you got to know the one you're serving, but you also got to have the deeds as well. That's why we have this show too, right? We got to learn our faith. That's why it's called The Faith Explained, so that we can then go out and live it. That's it for today. We've run out of time. Follow me on Twitter, at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. We have a Faith Explained account as well, at Faith Explained. Email the program, faith@relevantradio.com. We'll catch you in the next episode, and I'll be back later today, 5 p.m. Central, for the Cale Clark Show, right here on Relevant Radio.